Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19? Once again, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. And then, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. As we come to our passage tonight, we're reminded that last week we saw how that Jesus on the cross, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his own agony and grief, in all that he was encountering, looked out and saw his mother. And seeing his mother, he was burdened in terms of her. And he says to her, Behold your son. We looked at that last week and thought about the implications of that. But then he looks at this other disciple and he says, Behold your mother. Now, you remember we tried to explore the possibilities of who that other disciple was in terms of suggesting the various possibilities on that. But then, having established that, our passage tonight says that when those things were in order, this new family identification, this new family connection, this new adoption took place, wherein here was a person not biologically related who takes in this woman and says, You're part of my family. And he says to this woman, This is now your son. This new connection that has been a radical thing throughout the ages. And we saw then today in our pre-lunch Bible study that whole matter where in Galatians chapter 3 it speaks about Abraham. And it says that Abraham is our father. Now one interesting day out in the foyer, Tobias was standing there and he wondered who Douglas was. And as he's asking and he said, So how do you know that? And I said, Well, he's my brother. And he looks up and he says, You can't be brothers. And I said, Well, sure. I said, It's a blood relationship. What? Douglas looks on and he says, Yes, he's my brother. It is a blood relationship. Now, it's the blood of Christ that is the relationship. But you see, that was a radical idea in Jesus' day. And it still is a radical idea. Oh, yes, 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 you'll have people, hey, bro, out on the street. But there's nothing of a sense of a lifelong connection. Whereas in the body of Christ, Jesus ushered that new thing there from the cross. But then you come to this point where, as we come to our passage tonight, he comes with these words, and I chose the title, as I will explain just a little bit later. But I ask you to note with me 4 points tonight. Number one, what he knew. What did Jesus know? Well, look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We'll stop at this point. What did he know? Well, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 24. Chapter 2 and verse 24. John chapter 2 and verse 24. I'm sorry, let's begin at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, in this first matter, in terms of the knowledge, I use this as an illustration in terms of his knowledge. What did he know? Well, he knew what Nathanael was doing when Philip met with him, when Philip spoke to him. He was at a place that was geographically removed from where they were, and yet he knew what had happened. Now, just imagine, if right now we were to go and we were to ask Scylla and say, Scylla, what is your mother doing right at this minute? Okay? Would you be able to tell what she's saying, what she's doing, right at this moment? It's a guess, okay? But the reality is, we have no way of knowing those things because we're geographically removed from it. Now, if you're watching or if you have a CCTV, you know, if it's part of the British system and you have a CCTV someplace, well then, yeah, you might have an eye. But the reality is, Jesus knew that, even though he was geographically removed from where they were. And at a later point, I will show to you how he knew even what Nathanael was thinking at that point in time. So when we talk about what did he know, it's profound. But go with me to chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He did not need anybody to that, because he knew what was in man. Those two references indicate. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to take care of it, how he was going to feed them. But at this point, Philip didn't even know what resources they had. And so the rest of the chapter unfolds. But then look with me at verse 64 of the same chapter. Verse 64. I'll begin in verse 62. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Do you see that? What did Jesus know? He knew where a man was, though he was geographically removed from him. He knew what people's hearts were, even though to the outside, we have no really any accurate way of knowing what another person is thinking or believing or doing inside. But then you come to this, and he knew what he was going to do in advance. Verse 64, he knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not. Then chapter 13 and verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, isn't that a beautiful passage? But it says, knowing, he knew the time, he knew that his hour was come. Then, if you'll notice with me in chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. I'll read verses 1 through 4 to set the context for you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with the lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? What did he know? He knew that he was about to be betrayed and knew all that was coming. But he didn't hide away in a cave someplace. He went of saying, let's go to it. An incredible, incredible commitment and passage. So number one, what he knew. Knowing, John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew that there were all these details, all these facets, all these strands that needed to come together. And then note with me, secondly, what he said. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. What he said? He said, I thirst. Interestingly, It is a passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. Would you turn with me to Psalm 69? Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, I'll begin at verse 18. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Here, the psalmist writes in terms of a time of deep suffering and affliction and turmoil. And in verse 21, it says, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, what's interesting is that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses the word oxos, which is a word that can be either vinegar or wine. But that's the word that is used. And the same word is used over here in John 19, of saying, this is what they gave me. And so that's where it's linked together with Psalm 69, of saying this is the definite reference that Jesus is referring to, of saying that Scripture might be fulfilled. That all that he was going through, he had anticipated the suffering, he had anticipated these things, but all that he was going through, he comes to this point and he says, I thirst. Now, what's interesting is, this was to fulfill Scripture. But what about the matter of the drink? Well, turn back with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And what I want you to see is, this he rejected because it was wine mingled with myrrh, which was a sedative. And so he refused the drug. Mark 15, verse 23. Look at verse 36. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Here, it's a separate giving. The first one was wine mingled with myrrh. He rejected that. This time they put the vinegar, the wine vinegar, they put that up to him at that point to slake his thirst. If any of you have been in a hospital, or you've worked with somebody who is very ill, and they have those little sponge things that you put in the mouth, how much liquid do you get in those? Not very much. But if you're really, 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 really thirsty, that seems really an amazing amount. So it's not like he was, it was a huge amount, but they were bringing this up, and we'll look at that in just a little bit further. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So he wouldn't take it because of the drug being administered with it. And then verse 48, you find the same emphasis there. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. So this is a matching passage with Mark's gospel. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 36, he refused the drink that was offered there because it was mingled with drugs once again. So when you come to this passage, it says that they came, and so this would be that second one that is referred to in Matthew and Mark. And they come to him with this, and when they put this up, I want you to notice then what he knew, what he said. Number three, why the hyssop? Do you see that little detail there? Verse 29, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Here they go. Put it up. But they put it on hyssop. Now, why? Well, there are a number of arguments that have been made against that, and then they say, oh, no, that's a corruption of the text. It was never hyssop. It was intended to be a different word, a word that means a javelin. And the word is husio. Instead of hyssop, it should have been husio. That's really what it should have been. That it was put on the end of a javelin and put up to him. Except there are two unreliable Greek manuscripts that have that. Only two out of thousands of others that have the term hyssop. And it's a very strongly argued thing in terms of this is really what belongs there, is the word hyssop. But why hyssop? Well, maybe you have a hint of that. Remember that long passage that we had Keen read earlier this evening from Exodus chapter 12? Would you turn back with me there to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22? No, Keen was not just reading a long passage because this was his first time leading a service. This was, I asked him to read it, okay? Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of what? Try it again. And you shall take a bunch of... Are you all asleep? Let's try again. And you shall take a bunch of...
Hyssop.
Thank you. A bunch of hyssop. And dip it in the blood that in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts of the door, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses and to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. I would argue that the use of hyssop, though the soldiers may have simply random, it's a vine that grows. And so they used that, and remember, as we tried to say, that the cross was not something that was 60 feet in the air. It was something that was at eye level for you to be able to look them in the eye. What did you do? Why are you being crucified? And so it was not something that would be impossible to do, but you see, they put the hyssop up. And I would argue that it is a reminder in terms of the Passover. And remember that already in this passage, we have seen in this chapter, in John chapter 19, we have seen the Passover referred to. Go back with me to chapter 19 and verse 14. 19 and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. This matter in terms of the very time that the Passover lambs were being executed in the temple was the very time that Jesus was being crucified. And so in that I don't think that the soldiers were conscious of this at all. But they need, what's something, what can we, let's stick it up here. Yeah, yeah. And so they put the hyssop with the sponge, they put the sponge on the hyssop and put it up to his mouth in that. Now, verse 31 of the same chapter, note, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross, they're talking about the matter of the Passover, verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. It was a point where, verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. We'll look at that further. But again, all these things pertain back to the Passover observance. The usage of the word hyssop is used in the Bible about 10 times. And in those times, in Leviticus chapter 14 and Numbers chapter 19, the references are all in terms of the reference of purging, of sin, of dealing with a sin issue. And so hyssop was used to apply and to purge. It was a point in terms of saying this was to be a cleansing. And then in Psalm 51 and verse 7, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 51 and verse 7. Psalm 51 and verse 7. Remember, this was at the time of David's reflection upon his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And verse 7. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, the reference is to this matter of the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin. And then you have one other reference in the New Testament. We won't take time to turn there, but it's in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. And it describes the Old Testament practice of the priest using hyssop to apply the blood for the cleansing of sin. Well, my fourth and final point is what he did. Go back with me to John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The finished work. Well, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish the job that he's given me to do." Chapter 9, John chapter 9 and verse 4. Turn with me there. John chapter 9 and verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Chapter 17 and verse 4. Chapter 17 and verse 4. "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He had finished the work. Well, what was that? Why would he say, "It is finished"? Well, certainly the suffering for sin was accomplished. The wrath of God was satisfied, and the alienation of people from God was now resolved. There was a way of access that we promised from the Garden of Eden, that one day, Genesis 3:15, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. And you come through the Old Testament, through that wonderful line and that ongoing message in terms of the line of redemption that God was going to bring. And he promised it through the line of Abram. And it was comes through the Old Testament of an anticipation. And now, as Jesus is on the cross, he says, "It's done. It's finished. It's done." But then I notice the final phrase he says, John writes, he gave up the ghost. When he died, was under his control. It wasn't that the Roman soldiers came, broke his legs, he gave up the ghost. He said, "It is done. I'm coming." John chapter 10 says that no one would take his life, that he would lay it down of his own. And that's exactly what he did. Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is satisfied. Peace with God is established, is made available for you and for me, that we might know Him. 2 years ago, when we come to the end of the service, Toby frequently would be back in that corner, and when he would hear me say, amen, he would say, finished! I couldn't help but think of that as we looked at the text. What a triumphant message! That's how we're able to say to people, I was able to say to this man I was witnessing to just here in Queen's Park the other day, there are two paths, two religions. One is do, keep trying, do a little better, come on, do a little better, And the other is done. Jesus did it. It is finished. Finished. Lord, may there be no one here who has turned our Lord Jesus away. Oh, we thank you for the way of salvation and for the rich provision that you have made and for the privilege that is ours to bow before you and to be able to say, you're our Father, because peace has been won for us at the cross through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.